Our scripture passage for this morning, it being Palm Sunday, is naturally enough found in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. But I would invite you, it's going to be on the overhead, I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles, your pew Bibles there, if you will, to Luke chapter 19. You can find it probably, if your pew Bible is the same as mine, you can find it probably on page 1018. There's just something interesting that we need to look at in terms of context. Context is always important for the biblical story. And indeed, when you look at the gospel writers, you have to recognize that each of the gospel writers structured the story that they share in a particular way for a particular purpose. And Luke is no different in that way. Luke puts things together in a certain way because he has been inspired to share the message of Jesus in a particular way. Now, that doesn't mean that things didn't happen in the way that Luke shares them, but rather that he leaves out something, just like any good storyteller does. For example, Mark doesn't recall, or Luke doesn't recall all the times that Jesus, all the times that Jesus went to sleep at night, or when he had to, go to the washroom. He doesn't record all those events. He doesn't record all the things about Jesus' childhood or whatever. He's taking parts of Jesus' story and putting them together in a coherent way so we can get an understanding of who Jesus is and what he means to us. And so you'll notice in Luke chapter 19, just before the triumphal entry, just before verse 28, you find the story, the parable of the 10 minas, right? And this is the story that's often referred to as the story of the talents. Right? In it, a king, a noble person, goes away from his estates for a time, and he lends money to three of his servants. And he says to them, look, invest it while I'm away, and I'll expect something from you when I return. One servant is given 10, and one is given 5, and one is given, one, right? So he receives these things, right? They receive these talents, right? And then the servants come back and one has doubled his 10 minas. The next one has doubled his 5 minas, right? And the last one buried his money or laid it away in a piece of cloth. Right? I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow, it says in verse 21. Right? And so the Lord judges this man and says, take him away. Give the money he has to the one who had 10 minas. And then in the end, Jesus tells this part in verse 26. The Lord, in this story, the nobleman, says, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. And you may be wondering, okay, well, A, that seems a little bit harsh, maybe. And B, what does this have to do with the triumphal entry? Well, then we need to look at the other side of the triumphal entry. And so we'll read the story of the triumphal entry, and then we'll see what the bookend is there at the end of the story of the triumphal entry. So, following along at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, this is the story of the 10 minas, right? You can see that Luke has it connected, right? He has a segue there, a transition. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?'" Fair enough question. They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The word of the Lord. Amen. We've been running together as the churches in Athens. We've been running a Youth Alpha program for the second year in a row at the Baptist Church here in town. Every week, we invite the high school students and the grade 7 and 8s from Athens District High School to come and join us for lunch. We provide lunch for them. You, thank you, have knowingly or not, contributed money to their lunch, which is great. We provide them with lunch, and we teach them about Jesus. Recently, we had one session where we were asking if they showed them a picture of a pool, right? And there's all kinds of cartoon people in and around this pool. And they said, you know, if you were any character in this, and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, was the pool, right? Where would you be? And there's various features. There's like a picture of a person doing laps, and there's another person just chilling out at the side of the pool. There's a guy off to the side flexing his muscles in a mirror. There's, you know, people strutting their stuff here and there. And there's a guy on the side just dipping his toe in, right? Just testing the waters. And it seems like Jesus was kind of wrestling with people who were just sort of testing the waters, who weren't going in all the way, who weren't diving into the gospel and doing their laps or just relaxing and soaking in the gospel. They weren't there. They weren't there all the way. You see, Jesus knows very much what is going to happen to him. Maybe not in every detail at this particular moment, but he knows that this triumphal entry is coming. He can sense what is going on in the crowds around Jerusalem, right? They have heard the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. They have seen the miracles that Jesus has performed all around them. They have heard the preaching. They have heard the gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. They have heard all of these things and seen all of these things, and the momentum is building. It's the time of Passover, and the people are looking for the Messiah. And countless people throughout Israel are dipping their toes in the water of Jesus, the Messiah. But Jesus has their number. He knows exactly what's going on. They're not really ready to dive in. They're not really ready to commit. Oh, they're all up for a good party, for a great celebration. They're all down with putting leaves and cloaks on the ground so Jesus can walk down them. And they're all for shouting, you know, the words of Psalm 118, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, praise in heaven and glory in the highest." They're all for that. But when push comes to shove, just a little bit later, just a week later, they're going to be shouting with the rest of the crowds, "Crucify him." See, how do we know this? How do we know that Jesus knows all of this? We can see it in what Jesus says before and after this story. See, this is the point of the parable of the 10 minas, right? Is that God is giving the people of Israel and us an opportunity to invest heavily in the kingdom of heaven. Not investing money in the stock market, but investing, you know, our words and deeds and actions in the kingdom of heaven. We are presented with that, right? The master, Jesus, is away for now. I mean, he is here with us. He lives with us, but he's also away. And so while he's away, he's given us all kinds of money, spiritual money, to invest in the kingdom. And we can either invest it, like the servant with the 10 or the 5, or we can hide it away and do nothing with it. Remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life? You know, George Bailey and all that kind of stuff, right? George Bailey's kind of like that, right? You see, his dad is going away. He's retiring from the savings and loan. George Bailey's dad has this little savings and loan in small town America, and his dad is going to retire from it. And when his dad is going to retire from the savings and loan, he really wants George, his son, to take it over. But George is not there. He's dipped his toe in the waters of the savings and loan, and he said to himself, "Nuh-uh. I want to see the world. I want to do great things. I want to do all kinds of wonderful stuff. I want to learn. I want to go to college, university, whatever," right? George Bailey doesn't want to do more than dip his toe in the water until the evil overlord. What's his name again? What's that? Yes, Mr. Potter, right. Mr. Potter comes and threatens to shut down the savings and loan because he's a member of the board, and Mr. Bailey Sr. is retiring, and so who's going to take over the savings and loan? And of course, Mr. Potter is the competition, and he's going to run this place terribly, right? And George says, all of a sudden, he's forced into a decision. Am I going to dive into the savings and loan and run this thing for the sake of this community, for the love of this community, or am I going to let evil win? And George dives in. And it's hard sometimes. So hard, in fact, that George almost commits suicide eventually. But he dives in. And it is good that he dives in. He invests in that community hugely. If it wasn't for him, he's shown in a vision. If it wasn't for him, people would be much poorer. And the town would be a disaster of corruption and gambling and sex and greed. But George invests. Builds cute little homes for people, helps people to have a real life. He invests. He's all in. And this is the question that Jesus has for the people of Jerusalem, and he knows the answer. Right? He says, hey, look, this is the way it ought to be. You ought to be investing. You ought to be doubling your spiritual money in the kingdom. You ought to be diving in all the way. Get yourself into the water. But yet he knows that they won't do it. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. If you were investing in the kingdom, Jerusalem, you would have peace. You would truly be at peace. You would truly be the shining beacon that the world needs in this dark time. You would be so amazing. But now, it is hidden from your eyes. And there will be consequences. What you had will be taken away from you. This privileged place in Jerusalem will be taken away from you. Jerusalem will be destroyed. And you yourselves will suffer. We have talked so far this Lenten season about how we are, without God, we are less than nothing. We are struggling and empty and full of sin. We talked about how with God, because of Jesus, we are made into new creations. We are made into new people. And we talked about how part of that newness is that we not only are called to live new lives ourselves, but we are called to be ambassadors to this world. Ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, sharing the good news of the gospel in all that we say and do, investing, as it were, in the kingdom of heaven by spreading the good news to the people of this foreign land. And now we see how fully God wants us to do this. Not just a little bit, not just dipping your toes in, but going all in for the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? This is good news. For George Bailey, his investment in the village, the town, didn't seem like good news for him for a long time. He lives in a house that falls apart. He's struggling. The savings and loan is going to go under because of debt, because of mistakes that an uncle of his makes. It's all horrible. And yet, eventually, he comes to realize that the investment that he has made in that town has made all the difference in the world. Not only does he see the difference that he himself has made by investing in the town, but also the people of the town, they know, too. They come and rally around and pour money on George to save the savings and loan. It is a good story. And it can be our story too. The road may be hard. The investment may be difficult and risky. It may look like it's going to fail on us. But if we invest wholeheartedly in the kingdom of God, being his ambassadors in this world, then we will be richly blessed. To everyone who has, more will be given. To everyone who has invested spiritually in the kingdom of heaven, more blessings will be poured upon him. But to those who just dip their toes in and walk away, they'll lose everything. The gospel. It is so worth investing in. It makes our lives so rich. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us through Jesus the opportunity to invest in your kingdom. Thank you so much that you have brought to our attention today three beautiful investments in the kingdom. Gracelyn and Joanne and Mark, and how you have brought these riches into the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, O God, that we have the opportunity to invest so heavily in your kingdom. Help us, not just to dip our toes in, but to go all in investing. Lord, we pray. We pray that we would do this not in our own strength, because we know that in that path lies failure and defeat, but in your strength, Jesus, because of you, Jesus, and through the power of your Spirit who lives within us, Lord, help us to invest in your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.